We're going to be going into our time to hear and to respond from a message from God's Word today. And there's been many things in our morning celebration and our worship of Jesus, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that have made clear to us that there is something about today. There is something different about this day, this Sunday. Yeah. Is that better? Is that better? Check. Okay. My little filter that keeps the pops off my mic fell off, and so I have to order more from Amazon because I can't find any anywhere. Today's morning celebration, once again, I'm just going to start over if that's okay, has pointed to the fact that there's something different about today. Something greatly different about today. It is the very first Sunday of Advent. It is the very first Sunday that we celebrate something known as Advent. And you know, even the world, whether they know what Advent means, whether they know what this season, this holiday is, they celebrate it too. Like the Lego Corporation, for example. They celebrate Advent. You can get a Lego Advent calendar for the low price of $49.99. You know, even popular broadcasting networks like ABC, now it's Freeform, they celebrate Advent, although they're really confused. They call it the 25 days of Christmas. I think the popular 1790 song, the English hymn, the 12 days of Christmas, makes it pretty clear. There are 12 days of Christmas, not 25. And what they're doing here is they're actually the 25 days of Advent, because there are 25 days in Advent, not including this Sunday, actually, because Advent doesn't technically begin the countdown till December 1st. And it's a countdown to what day? Christmas. Yes, Christmas, Phoebe, exactly right. It is a countdown to Christmas, which, as I've already stated, isn't just a day. It is a season of celebration that goes on for 12 days, including two Sundays, the first Sunday after Christmas, and then the Sunday of what we call Epiphany, where Jesus was revealed to the Gentiles. Does anybody know the story that we celebrate in the Word of God, the history that we celebrate on Epiphany? The coming of something. The wise men. I heard wise men. The coming of the wise men. Do they come to the manger? No, to the childhood home of Jesus, because they come much later. They see the star in the sky, and they follow after the star in the sky. And there's something that's made abundantly clear to us about the coming of the wise men. God invites them too. He invites the shepherds nearby, the shepherds lowly nearby, and he invites the kings, the wise men from afar, because Jesus invites us all. God invites us all to take seat by the manger, to echo the praise of the shepherds. Let us go and see what has happened, this thing the Lord has made known to us. God invites us all. Because Christmas is a time where God brings us together. He brings us together through the birth of Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is something we celebrate every Advent. A word that comes from Latin, Adventus, which literally just means coming. Advent literally just means the coming of a notable person or a notable thing. What's more notable than Jesus Christ? Nothing. This is the Advent, and it's a season of preparation. It's a season of anticipation. It's a season of longing for the coming of Jesus, but not just his first Advent, for Christ has come. He has advented upon us. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And you know what he will also do? I heard someone say, come again. He will come again. He will advent again. And what a wonderful day that will be, as the hymn says, when my Jesus I shall see. It is Advent, and it is here. In every Advent season over the past few years, we have joined alongside our brothers and sisters in the Church of God together through the same passages and similar messages to convey a sense of unity of spirit with one another. This year, bringing us to this theme, Christmas together for all the people. For this is what Jesus does, is it not? He brings us once again together. Now, granted, I say this, but I had some issues with today's message, especially its title, Hope to Cope. Hope to Cope. It just seems lacking to me. Does Jesus give us hope to cope? The hope that Jesus brings us is so much more. So I hope it's okay. I tagged hope in there, no pun intended. I hope it's okay that we take a little bit of a different direction today. We're going to still talk about hope, but not hope to cope. We're going to talk about hope that thrives. Because Jesus doesn't come to just give us hope to muddle through this life. To just begrudgingly go, okay, all this stuff still sucks, but I'm going to keep going. I'm going to just keep on trucking on. No, he gives us hope to thrive. He gives us hope to pull through. He gives us hope that leads us to victory, a certitude of victory. He gives us hope to conquer life and to live life abundantly and fully, for this is what he came to do. This is what Jesus came to do, to give us life so that we would have it abundantly. And this is a promise that we could take to the bank, because God himself, Jesus, Emmanuel, which is a fancy word we use to say God with us, made it. For we too are invited. We too are invited and have a seat at the side of Jesus in the manger. But the reality is, we live in a day and age where hope is greatly needed. I don't know about you, but I don't have to think very far into my past where I felt hopeless. And I needed more than just hope to cope. I needed hope that was going to allow me to look at the situations and circumstances around me and say, no matter what, even if it doesn't go my way, no matter what, I know the promise I've been given in Jesus. I know the hope that I have in Christ, and I don't have a hope to cope. I have a hope that thrives. I have a hope that lifts me up. I have a hope that empowers me through his Spirit. I have a hope that guides me to his victory. For this is the hope that Paul prays for us to have as he prays for the church in Rome. Because as we can quickly find a moment in our lives, I'm sure, where we felt hopeless, this isn't a new thing. People finding themselves hopeless is not a new thing, but it's something that's been around since that first sin, since that day in the garden where we told God, you know what, I think we could do it a better way. This lack of hope has been around since that day because we lost sight of the one who brings hope, which is why Paul prays for the church of Rome in Romans 15:13 and prays for us this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Making something very clear to us today: the world will provide us hope to cope. The world can do that. It can provide us hope to cope. But that hope that thrives, that hope that actually brings us back to life, can only come from one place. It can only come from one. And that one is God. God is the fountain of hope. He is a gushing, flowing river of hope. And in that hope, we find joy and peace. In believing in that hope, how is it we find this hope? How is it we allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate our hearts in such a way that we would abound in this kind of hope? His hope. Hope that doesn't help us cope, but hope that helps us thrive, that brings us back to life. How do we receive that kind of hope? To answer this question, we need to answer a more fundamental question. What is hope? Because this is something we're very confused on in regards to what the Bible teaches, in regards to what our culture teaches. Because God-given hope is so much more than what our culture teaches us that hope is. When we reflect and remember on the time of Jesus' birth, the Savior coming to this world to be with us, to relate to us, to come where we were at, and to give us hope, the God-given hope that Jesus comes to bring is so much more than hope to cope, the hope of this world. For starters, our culture says hope, as a noun, is a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. As a verb, we say to want something to happen or be the case. This, my friends, my brothers and sisters, is wishful thinking. It's a pipe dream. This is hope according to the world. According to Google, it is a pipe dream. You know, we say things like, I hope it will rain tomorrow. I hope my team will win that sports thing tomorrow. I sure hope the Oakland Raiders would win another Super Bowl, but we know that ain't happening. No aerial objects? Okay. Go Colts! That ain't happening ever again either. I digress. Hope isn't a certain thing in our culture. The hope that we teach people to have in this world is hope that doubts, hope that doesn't have certitude, hope that really is a pipe dream, is wishful thinking. Have you ever wondered why we always tag the word hope with so? Like, I hope so. I hope so. But. There's always going to be that but in this world. However, the Word of God gives us a different understanding of hope. In Greek, this word used 53 times that we translate to hope in the New Testament is elpese, and is defined as expectation of what is sure. An expectation of what is sure, as in we know for sure this is going to happen, and a belief in what is certain. Belief in what is certain. The Hebrew word, batach, you got to get that in those hard H's at the end of Hebrews. Batach, to have confidence, security, and being without care. Confidence, security, being without care. The point here being is the hope the Word of God prescribes, the hope that God gives, is way different than the hope that our world or Google gives. Hope, as you can see, to the world is a pipe dream. It's wishful thinking. Hope to the Word of God is certain. Hope to the Word of God is absolute. Why is this? It's because our hope isn't in the things of this world. Our hope isn't for a sports team to win that loses all the time. Our hope isn't for something that never happens to happen. Our hope isn't in stuff. Our hope isn't in people. The reason the Bible has certitude is because the hope is in God. Hebrews 11:1 defines it best for us, this kind of biblical understanding of hope when it defines faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. This verse being at the very beginning of what's known as the Faith Hall of Fame, where the author is going to go through all these different stories of people who had faith in what God had promised because they had hope in what God had promised. And sure, that was the definition of faith, but it also is the definition of hope, that certitude, that security, that confidence in what God is doing. There is hope. They talk about Noah, who's told by God to build an ark in the middle of a desert where there's no rain, and he's told to build this huge boat. Could you imagine the ridicule Noah must have faced? Imagine if God told you to build a boat because it's going to flood right here in Exeter. It'd be kind of crazy when you think about it. We're in the middle of a drought. We're lucky to get a quarter inch of rain, yet alone enough to flood the whole town. The point is, though, Noah had hope in what God had promised. Noah believed in what God had promised, so Noah doesn't. What about Abraham, who leaves his own country, his family, to go to another land that God will show him? Abraham doesn't even know where God's going to take him. God says, I'm going to show it to you. But in hope of the promise that God gives, Abraham takes the first step. And he takes the next, and he takes the next, and he continues on going. Moses, hoping in the promise that God had given him, goes to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, to tell him to release all the slaves of Hebrews. The Hebrews who were slaves. That's not something I want to go do. That's a pretty bold thing right there when you think about it. Going to the most powerful man in the world who would have him killed if Moses so much as slightly insulted him, offended him. But here he is, he's going to say, Pharaoh, what you're doing is wrong. You need to let God's people go, and you need to do it now. Moses goes in the hope of the promise that God has given him. He doesn't see it. I love how Paul says it. For who hopes in what they see? You know, who hopes for what they see? Because once we see it, what we've hoped for has come about. We don't hope for what's presently right here, right now. We hope for that future, that promised day. Because Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again. It's not a matter of wishful thinking. Rather, there is a sure certainty, a confidence that this is the truth. And it's something that we take time every Advent season. Not to receive, not to grasp a hope that copes, but to receive and grasp a hope that thrives, that brings us back to life. Hope in things, hope in something so much more than anything this world could ever provide. Paul tells Timothy and implores Timothy of this in 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Paul makes it pretty clear here where our hope should lie. Why is it? Why does he do this? Why does Paul tell us to not hope in our riches, not hope in our stuff? Why does he tell us that? Because it's all just stuff. And it will fail us someday. People will fail us someday. I, your pastor, will fail you someday. I am but a man. I am not God. People and stuff will always fail you at some point in your life. The point being, there is one who will never fail. There is one who will never fall short for you. His name is Jesus Christ. And we have hope. And this is why Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6:19-21 to not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Making us ask a very important question, and it's not where is our treasure, where is your treasure today? You know, that's the question we could ask, but more importantly, what are you hoping in today? Are you hoping in the confidence, the promise, the reality of who Jesus is? Are you still hoping into the stuff of this world? Are you living by Google's definition, wishful thinking? Or are you living by the definition the Word of God gives us for hope? Are you living in the way of this world, hoping in stuff? Or are you living for Christ, hoping in the life that He is already bringing? Right here, right now. Life, life abundantly. Because here's the reality. To hope in the world, to hope in the things of this earth, is to hope in things that are going to end up hurting us quite a bit. To hope in God, though. To hope in Christ and what he has done for us on the cross is to hope in something that brings life. The hope of this earth is a hope that hurts. The hope that is in Christ is a hope that gives life. We need to remember in this, we know what hope is now, but how do we receive this hope? The Bible makes it very clear of how we find it, how we receive it. And it starts with remembering the promises. Remembering the promise given to us by God. The promise given to us in his purposes. We need to remember the purpose that God gives us in life because his purposes are good. They're always good. No matter what we face, no matter what we're going through, God's purposes in our life are good. And in that, we can have more than hope to cope. We can have hope that thrives and brings us back to life. In particular, Jeremiah 29:11 makes it very clear to us that his purposes for us is good. And this is a verse that was written to Israel during a time of exile, during what many would consider the lowest of lows for the people of Israel. God gives this message to them when they are in exile in the land of Babylon. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Something that we also see echoed throughout the Bible, that this is God's purposes for his people. This is God's plan for his people. As Romans 8:28, also a verse in its context that talks about suffering, how there will be suffering, there will be trials, there are going to be things where you're just like, oh, it hurts so bad. God help, have mercy. In the midst of this, Paul writes, Romans 8:28, and we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Even in death, God works all things good for those called according to his purposes. For this is God's plan, as Paul would say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is for Christ, to die is... How is to die gain? Isn't that losing everything we spent our entire lives trying to accumulate? Isn't that losing? Isn't death loss? No. Thank you, Phoebe. No, it is not. For death is when life truly begins in Christ. For when we live in him, by him, and through him, we have hope that even in death, there is life. Life everlasting. Life that will always outweigh the pains of this present age. Life that will always outweigh and outlast the pains of this world. This is why Jesus gives us this hope in John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, have hope. No matter what, even in death, Jesus is victorious. Jesus wins for those who put their hope, faith, and trust in him. No matter what, there is victory. And in this, no matter what, there is hope. In the midst of our present struggles, in the midst of our pains, understanding that this life that we live here and now on this earth is but a page of the rest of the story of life that Jesus made a way for, and a more abundant day is coming. No matter what you're facing right here, right now, no matter what, a more abundant day is on the horizon. And when we can truly take hold of that promise, when we can take hold of that, we don't get a hope that helps us cope. We get a hope that helps us thrive and brings us back to life. However, there's a kicker here. It's one thing to remember the promise. It's one thing to remember it. It's a whole other thing to live for it and desire it. It's one thing to say, yeah, I know the promise that God's given me, that, you know, Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. It's one thing to know that, but to actually live for it and desire it is a whole other thing. Have you ever used the phrase, if I only had? I know I have. If only this would happen, or if it would only go this way, then I would be happy. Then I would be blank, whatever the blank would be. If only I had, what if the only thing you ever had was Christ? What if the only thing we ever needed was Christ? Let me tell you, church, this is hard. I stand up here as a convicted man. Convicted to the core in regards to this, because I've seen myself thinking, if only this would happen. If only this would go that certain way. If only I had. When the truth is, all we ever need is Christ. All we ever need is Christ. Are we desiring for, are we living for those purposes that God has in store for our lives? Because it's when we can live for and desire the purposes that God has for our lives, when we face this world like a head-on collision going 60 miles per hour down the interstate, we don't have any reason to fear. We have reason to have hope. Because we know that as God has taught us through his word, all things work together for the good of those called according to his purposes. And if you put your faith, hope, and trust in Christ, you are called according to his purposes. Are we desiring? Are we living for those purposes, though? Because to desire and live for the purposes that God has in store for us is to completely change our entire lives. And that is what Jesus came to do. That is what this baby Jesus came to do in the manger, that one day as a man would be hung upon a cross. He came to die, not so that we would remain the same, but that we would be forever changed. Changed by him to live for, to desire his purposes, his way. To pray that prayer, your will, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. Your will, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. And this is about the most un-American thing to do, if you ask me. Because it's completely polar opposite of what our culture teaches us to do. Have you ever stopped to think about the things that Jesus teaches us to do? Forgive your enemy. Love your enemy, even more so. That the poor are blessed in spirit. Have you ever thought about some of these things that Jesus says that, you know, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry? Jesus turns the world right side up. I've heard a lot of people say he turns the world upside down. No, he didn't turn it upside down. He turned what we turned upside down right side up again. Jesus turns the world right side up. And he calls us to be changed, to live in his way, to desire to live for his purposes. Because when we desire and live for his purposes in this life, just like the disciples after being tortured for proclaiming the gospel, we too could leave that time praising the Lord. Praising the Lord, giving honor and praise to the Lord, proclaiming the Lord all the more. Because we know there's hope. No matter what. We know that there's hope because God doesn't give us a hope that copes. He gives us a hope to thrive that brings us back to life. There are many people in our world today, and I'm sure there are some here even today, that need brought back to life. They need hope that's beyond coping. They need a hope that thrives. Today, understand, as we celebrate the coming of Jesus, that you are invited to have that hope. Just like he invited wise men from afar and shepherds nearby, he's inviting each and every one of us to have this hope that thrives, that never dies, that goes on no matter what happens around us, knowing good and well the promise, because Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen. He will come again. He has given us hope beyond hope. Would you receive this hope today? It's as simple as remembering there is hope and living for that purpose that God has given you and that purpose he has in store for you as a child of God. It's as simple as taking that first step of saying, Lord, I give my life to you. I am yours, God. Show me what it is I must do next. Show me how it is I can serve you, how I can be part of your kingdom purposes here on earth as it is in heaven, right here, right now. It starts by taking that first step, and then the next step, and then the next step. Hope starts here, though, by giving up on the world and believing in Christ. Believing that Christ has come. Christ has died, but he didn't stay dead, for he was risen, and that Christ will come again, allowing him to turn our upside-down world back straight, to turn it right side up. Would we but do this today? I would like to invite our worship team forward as we take a time to respond and reflect and to understand fully with the song that we are going to be singing in response and reflection that Jesus invites us all. No one is excluded, for Christmas is a time where he brings us together. His coming brings us together, every man, woman, and child. He brings us together, and it is indeed for all the people. Because as the passage says, Luke 2:10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Not just some, but for all. Jesus is coming was for each and every one of you. Find his hope that doesn't just help us cope, but allows us to thrive and come back.